joking, folks. Sometimes this is literally thrown together at the last second. At least we have a few lily pads to jump on here in the first hour. Actual interviews with actual guests, not something in my imagination. A hoped-for something off in the future of the next 3 hours. Pastor Brent Kuhlman joins us here in the first 25 minutes or so of Issues, Etc. That term, or so, will figure prominently into our lineup for today, or so. We'll be talking about Mormonism. First of all, are they Christians? We'll answer that question right up front with Pastor Brent Kuhlman of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. And then, a little later, Sandra Astapowicz joins us. A question apropos for the news of the last week. Why do bad things happen? She'll answer that question. She made a presentation at a Higher Things Youth Conference titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen? And she has an answer. A little later in the program, we're going to talk about a new Pew Research poll on, well, it's on both political parties, but the question I have for you is the Democratic Party hostile to religion? The new Pew Research poll shows some very interesting numbers in answer to that question, and they're shifting numbers. They've made a major shift in the last couple of years. Also, later in the program, we will hear a recent hardball interview between Chris Matthews and Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney on the issue of gay marriage. He also tosses something out there at the very end about a possible presidential run, and I've got a question related to that. If you read Kevin Horrigan's, where is this thing right here? There it is. Nope, that's not it. Here it is. No, that's not it. I'll find it sooner or later. See, it's thrown together literally at the last second. Kevin Horrigan had something about Rudolph Giuliani being a contender for 2008. There are a lot of problems with that. First and foremost in my mind is he happens to be pro-choice. Mitt Romney's a great candidate. He's against gay marriage and same-sex unions, and he's pro-choice. He's a Mormon. Oh, I'm sorry, not pro-choice. He's pro-life, but he's a Mormon. We'll be talking about that a little bit later in the program, and we'll be hearing from the PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly. They did a segment recently on what's called Clean Sweep. It's a filter for your DVD player, for your PC, and even for the sitcoms you watch that takes out the profanity, the vulgarities, the sex, and the violence to whatever degree you want them taken out. And I want to know from you after we listen to that, is this, if you had a choice between walking into the video store and getting the cleaned up version of your favorite movie and the regular version of your favorite movie, which would you choose and why? And we'll be talking later in the program to Dr. Richard Howe on witnessing to Wiccans. But first we begin with Mormonism. Our call in numbers 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is a regular guest pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He delivered a presentation at this recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled Mormonism Exposed. Brent, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you.
I don't know if you're aware of this, Brent, but you were the highest rated speaker there by the youth, the 1,200, 1,300 youth that attended that Higher Things Youth Conference. So the expectations on you for this interview are extremely high.
Can you we'll go right ahead.
All right, let's start with perhaps the hardest, the easiest question here, and that is, the Mormons nowadays are making pretty concerted efforts to portray themselves as Christian. Are they?
No, they're not. And that's the deception of the Mormon religion. And we need to clean up our language when we talk about Mormons. A lot of times we talk of them as the Mormon church. They're not church. They're not Christian. And the deception is in their name. For instance, the Church of Jesus Christ. They are not of the Church of Jesus Christ. So they're not Christian. And the reason why they're not is because they deny fundamental teachings of the Bible regarding Christianity. Namely, I'll start, for starters, we'll talk about God. Shall we start there?
Yes.
All right. See, Mormons, they'll use the language that Christians use. And this, again, too, is part of the deception. And that's why I entitled my sectional at Higher Things, Warning. You know, you better be warned because this is going to shock you. Because almost everyone thinks Mormons are Christian. And they'll use the terms that we use, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But when biblical Christians speak about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about one God in three persons. Mormons don't mean that at all. Mormons mean that Father is a God, Son is a God, Holy Spirit God. So there's not one, but three. And in fact, there's not just three gods out there. There's millions of them. And to top it all off is you can become one too. And this gets to another reason why Mormons are not Christians. They deny the Trinity. That's what I just mentioned. And the second thing is you can become your own God. And so salvation for Mormons, see, they'll use the term salvation, and we think, oh, that must be Christian. But they mean something much different. Salvation for a Mormon means being good, obey the rules, so that you can become a God yourself, go to another universe, another galaxy, with your wife or wives that have been sealed to you for eternity in marriage in a Mormon temple, so that you can populate your own planet, become its own God, and the planet's savior. So that's to whet your appetite.
All right. Now, this, at first glance, of course, is so obviously divergent from what Scripture teaches and from the Christian faith. How is it then that, and I've come across elders who visited my door, and I believe, of course, it's impossible to tell for sure, but I believe they were sincere when they asserted that they thought they were Christian. How in the world can they consider themselves Christians? Do Mormons have, are they ignorant of what true Christianity is?
I think so. I think there's a lot of ignorance. However, you mentioned like an elder or a missionary that comes knocking on your door. See, they believe, as Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, contended, that Mormonism is the reestablishment of the true Christian church on earth. In other words, shortly after the time of the apostles, the church, everybody went wrong and everybody became a heretic. And so there really wasn't a church on the earth from the time of the apostles until about 1823, when the angel Moroni came and appeared to Joseph Smith. And Moroni said, now look, Joe, we're going to reestablish the church here with you, and so you're the leader. It's all up to you. And so Mormons have this belief. So they're part of the true Christian church, and guess what? You aren't. And that's why they do this missionary activity with such great earnest.
Now, let's talk about Joseph Smith. Is this why, then, when the Mormon elders visit the door, one of the first things that they will do is open up to the first page of the Book of Mormon and talk about Joseph Smith and refer to him as a true prophet of God and try to establish that with their prospect before they go any farther?
Absolutely, because Joseph Smith is supposedly given the role to be the infallible, inerrant prophet to reestablish what they call the Christian church on earth. And so everything, really, in the Mormon religion depends on Joseph Smith, including your salvation. It's taught in Mormonism that on the resurrection on the last day, in order for you to, and I'll use words that we're familiar with here, in order to get to heaven, you have to have the approval of Joseph Smith. And that's especially true with the women. In fact, Joseph Smith, I contend, to use the language of Roman Catholics when they speak of Mary as being a co-redeemer. Mormons, I think we could say that Joseph Smith is a co-redeemer. And this leads us again to the work of Christ and what do Mormons teach about Jesus. You want to go there?
Who is Jesus in Mormon theology?
Jesus is, he is one of the gods, not the only. And his important role for you, if you're a Mormon, is that he's a good example to follow. And, of course, on the last day, he'll raise you from the dead. And the example for you to follow Jesus is this. Namely, one of the things Mormons teach is God used to be a man. And so a man evolved into a god. And Jesus shows us how to do that. And they'll use the terms of gospel, etc. Jesus is Savior. But what they mean by gospel and Jesus as Savior is, now follow his example so that you as a man can become a God.
I've heard them say that they believe they are saved by grace alone. What does a Mormon mean when they say that phrase?
Well, if they say that phrase and leave it at that, they're not correct. They'll always talk about... They'll always add something on. When they say grace, They'll never say alone. If they say alone, they're not being faithful, or they're just not quoting their doctrines very well. They'll say grace, but they'll also talk about the ordinances and being obedient to the gospel. So really, salvation, again, for a Mormon, is not gift given from God, but rather it is something that you achieve by how well you follow Jesus' example, whether you refrain from caffeinated drinks like Coke and coffee and tea, all this kind of stuff, whether you're married in a Mormon temple, all kinds of rules you have to follow.
Okay, so let's walk through it kind of step by step. According to Mormon teaching, how is it that one achieves the ultimate goal, what they would call salvation, which is, I guess, attaining deity and then moving on to be as God is? How is that achieved here, according to Mormon teaching?
Well, primary is you've got to get married in a Mormon temple. That is just fundamental. See, I grew up in Wyoming, in Glen Rock, Wyoming, and there was a large community of Mormons there. And my friends growing up in high school, this was their goal. They had to marry a good Mormon girl, and then after they got married, then that, when I say married, I mean in a civil, something that the government would recognize as marriage. Then they would go and be married. Their next goal was to be married at the Salt Lake Temple. And here in the temple, then, that's one of the, you would then be sealed to the wife forever, or to your husband forever, so that you could then carry out becoming a god and then populating a planet and do what I just said. So that's fundamental. That's the first thing. The second thing is you have to continue to be obedient to all the rules of the Mormon religion, listening to what the current prophet says is the truth, whatever that may be.
Now, you mentioned before the women. Is this marriage, this temple marriage for the Mormons, is that integral to women achieving the deity that is promised in Mormonism?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. The woman's goal, every good Mormon woman who knows her stuff, her goal is to become a goddess. Now, imagine if you're a Mormon woman who gets married to a guy who's also a good Mormon, but then he has second thoughts, talks to a guy like Todd Wilkin for a while, and then becomes a Christian. This is why the divorce rate is so high among Mormons, because what has she lost if she loses her Mormon husband? She's lost all chance of becoming a goddess. So this is really important.
So a single woman just doesn't have a chance.
No. You have to be married to a good Mormon guy.
All right, so then after if you've lived the right life, married according to the temple ceremony, kept all the rules of Mormonism, you die, then what?
Well, you want the answer to what happens after you die?
Well, according to Mormonism,
it's a never, you can never be sure kind of thing. It's a process that doesn't just take one lifetime. This is a process that I would contend, according to Mormon teaching, could take millions of years for you to achieve this. And here's another prerequisite that you've got to be doing as a Mormon, is you've got to do baptism for the dead. You've got to do proxy baptisms. This is another one of the works that must be done so that you can achieve this process. So see, salvation is a process for these folks, and it takes a long, long time. And, of course, you can really never be sure, because who knows if you're doing it right.
Will an honest Mormon, if pressed with the question, how can you be sure? Will an honest Mormon, if they know their stuff, say, well, you can't really be sure until you're sitting at the top of the heap and have your own planet and your own population?
Yeah, this is the paradox. I think they would say that. And then at the same, they would also be sure in this way. What I'm saying to you is it's a paradox of at the same time being unsure, because if they look honestly at themselves, they snuck a Coke, they cursed, or whatever. Or they can be sure, because this is also a very emotional religion. When you get the Mormon missionaries knocking on your doors, one of the things they'll talk about is that they know the Mormon teaching is correct, and what Joseph Smith said is correct, is because they have this burning in the bosom, this emotionalism.
Do they call it their testimony?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But burning in the bosom is also very common. And how can you argue with something like that? That's nothing objective. It's all subjective. So this is the paradox.
All right.
So it's like Scripture teaches. You become either a hypocrite, an arrogant hypocrite, or you deal with people in the Mormon religion who are absolutely despairing and need help desperately. And here's where the church comes in and says, well, we've got the answer for you and the help.
This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Brent Kuhlman about Mormonism. If you have a question or a comment on Mormonism, give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As usual, when we have conversations like this, I'd love to hear from members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, this would all just be kind of odd and interesting if it were not for the fact, Brent, that what they believe about themselves, they are ultimately believing about God himself. They believe God went through all of this to get where he's at. Is that true?
Yep, that's right. And Brigham Young, and this is what they don't want you to hear about this. This is hidden because it's so embarrassing. They will say that guess who Father God is? This is what Brigham Young taught. Father God was Adam. You know, Adam in Genesis. That's not taught anymore, but that's what Brigham Young, as a prophet, an infallible, inerrant prophet, taught.
So Adam, just do the math for me then. Adam was a man that achieved godhood, and Brigham Young would have taught, as the prophet of the church, that the God to whom Mormons pray here on this planet is, in fact, a deified Adam.
Correct.
So who made Adam?
I'd have to research that. A
previous god from? I mean, this is kind of an endless cycle.
Yeah, it is, because there's just millions of them out there.
All right. Now, I want to come back to Christ, if we could, for a moment. He seems to be kind of an anomaly in their teaching, because they've got him in there, but he doesn't seem to be necessary in any real sense. I mean,
no,
he's an example,
ultimately.
But he's not necessary. I can pretty much do this on my own.
Yeah. Yeah, he's really not the savior in Mormonism. In fact, Mormonism teaches that Jesus didn't die for all sin and that Jesus didn't die for all sinners. In fact, Mormonism teaches, and as I said to my sectional, warning, now I'm going to give your listeners the same thing, warning. This is going to shock you. The Mormon doctrine teaches, and this is what Brigham Young taught again, that certain sins have to be atoned for by your own blood. Now, I'm going to give you a quote from Brigham Young himself. Suppose you found your brother in bed with your wife and put a javelin through both of them. You would be justified, and they would atone for their sins and be received into the kingdom of God. Now, and here's the next one. Listen to this one. The blood of Christ, this is Brigham Young again, the blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. And he says that this is loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 3 and Volume 4. So again, Jesus, what's he there for? Oh, good example. But ultimately, with Mormons, when you push this stuff, the blood of Christ doesn't do it. You've got to shed the blood of other people.
Every time.
Now, of course, Mormons aren't going to do that because they'll get arrested and go to jail. But this is still their teaching.
Every time we have this conversation, regardless of the guest, I will hear from Mormons who say, I heard what your guest was saying, but I've never been taught that. I didn't even know that's what anybody believed. Sounds like some of these things are hidden even from devout Mormons.
That's right. Similarly, when you go through the temple marriage rite, you as a Mormon don't even know what you're going to experience until you actually go through it. You have no idea what you're going to encounter.
What does that mean?
Well, what I mean by that is the couple wants to go to the temple to be married, and they're not prepped at all about what promises they're going to make, etc. And the promises that they make in the temple ritual are very similar to what Masonic members, secret society, like the Masons have. Like, you promise to never reveal what is done here in the temple marriage rite and what you promise. And part of the promises that you make are done with gestures like slashing your throat.
It sounds to me, then, that what we're dealing with here is a religion that brings people in by degrees. First, it's a moral life. It's a supplement to the Bible that you can read. Friendly people who are all very clean cut. By the time you get into the heart of this thing, you're walking blind.
Could be. Let's not forget that Joseph Smith was a Mason. In fact, he was the highest degree Mason you could be. And so a lot of Masonic ritual, a lot of Masonic teaching, a lot of Masonic architecture is in the Mormon religion. Go to the temple in Salt Lake and look at the architecture and look at the symbols on the building. It's Masonic.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As we head toward our first break here on Issues Etc., let's talk with Kurt, who calls from his car. Kurt, welcome.
Hi. As I'm no expert on Mormonism, but as I've read about it and learned about it, I cannot believe that people would become Mormons for the reasons of A, theology, or B, history. The history of Mormonism is like a science fiction novel. It's fascinating. It's the most incredible story, but it's weird and strange and disturbing. But the lifestyle, I think that the Mormons, you know, people are attracted to their lifestyle. They have a lot of kids. They work hard. They're for making money. They have their rules in terms of this. Early on, they were very white, if I'm not mistaken. They did a lot of evangelism work in Scandinavia and in England. And so that, I just think that, and that's what they seem to be pitching today, too. It seems that their advertising is they're very good marketers. They emphasize that they are normal Christians. Of course, they lie. They say they're Christians. But their whole marketing spin is not theology. It's not their history. And I have a hard time really believing that Mormons really even believe their own theology or history.
Kurt, thank you very much for the call. Brent,
I think Kurt's exactly right.
You got about a minute here before the break.
Yeah, he's exactly right. Imagine, Todd, we live in a world that is immoral, and these are my terms now, chaos. It's crumbling. And if you've got people who can say, look, your marriage is in trouble. We've got answers for you. Your family life is in ruin. We can help you. A religion of the law looks good because it's moral. They have a family night. Family is emphasized. All this stuff. He's right. This really draws people in. A religion of the law does, because it appears to be a savior.
So what do you make of this, folks, that I've been watching the increased advertising of some local Christian churches here in St. Louis? And sometimes I watch the commercial, and I'm left at the end thinking, was that one of those clever Mormon commercials? Because it sounded exactly like one. And then when they splashed the logo for the church, I realized, no, it was a Christian church. Why are the Mormons trying to pass themselves off as Christian and the Christians advertising the Christian faith or their churches offering nothing more than the Mormons offer in theirs? When we come back from this break, more with Pastor Brent Kuhlman. The question answered, is Mormonism made for modern America?
Defending the faith. Teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Ken Sherb, co-editor of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Anonymous God, on the biggest problem with American civil religion.
The biggest problem would be to begin to think that because you are a relatively decent citizen and that somehow or another you fit into this civil society which finds its place under God, if you're keeping your nose clean, obeying the laws, paying your taxes, then you must be in pretty good with God. Not so.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts American Civil Religion and Society. For more information about The Anonymous God, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
We take some time for reflection on today's Global Minute. Christ commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. David Livingston wrote that this must be obeyed by Christians either personally or by substitute. You may find people whose love for the lost and obedience to Christ may make them willing to go and live on a poverty level, while traitors around these poor missionaries may flourish. What, then, can be thought of Christians who, as Livingston puts it, work their substitutes at the lowest terms, but regard what they give as charity? Please pray that hearts will open to share God's love by praying and either going or providing abundantly for a substitute. Stir up your passion for the lost by adopting and praying for an unreached people group with your church. Find out how on missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a resource for you and your church. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Some Bible passages for problems. Since his eye is on the sparrow, Matthew 10:29, God sees you as a father sees his child. Psalm 103:13. Are you unemployed? I'm sure it hasn't been easy, but he's brought you this far, and he'll help you the rest of the way. 1 Kings 17 teaches that. Is your family in disarray? David was a man after God's heart, but his son Absalom rebelled against him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, says God. Psalm 50:15. Have you been lied to, slandered? Psalm 12:2, their flattering lips speak with deception. Whatever it is, he sees, and sometimes looks at you as he looked at Peter. Sadly, it could be that you got yourself into this pickle. Will you admit it? By no means turn away from him. Some theologians stress the sovereignty of God. True enough, God is sovereign. But the sweetest theme of the Bible, and the theme that is most persuasive, is his presence, his compassion, his self-expression in his Son, the Man of Sorrows. Psalm 113:5-7, who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. I'm Dale Meyer.
How would you like to meet Issues Etc. regular guests Wesley Smith, Beverly Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, James Lamb, Bob Weiss, David Menton, and Nathan Jastrom all in one day? Well, they'll be speaking at the Image of God Bioethics Conference Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis. A little bit later in the program, we'll be talking with Sandra Ostapowicz, answering the question, why do bad things happen? Of course, a very bad thing has happened, at least from our perspective. It's hard to see any good in the hurricane that has swept the Gulf Coast. And of course, with every day, even after the hurricane is gone, the news seems to get worse. Well, the need is pressing, and that's why it's important for you to remember LCMS World Relief. We talked with Pastor Matt Harrison, making a trip down there as far as he can go to help begin some relief through LCMS World Relief for those who have had their property and their lives ravaged by Hurricane Katrina. For more information about LCMS World Relief, call Pastor Kinker in the next 90 minutes. Their number, their headquarters here in St. Louis, 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683. Pastor Kinker can take any donation that you might want to make for relief efforts in the wake of Hurricane Katrina, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the LCMS World Relief logo there at our homepage. The number to donate, again, 314-996-1683. Mormonism is our topic. Our guest, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He delivered a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled Mormonism Exposed. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brent, is Mormonism kind of the made-in-America religion, the American dream written as a religion?
Yeah, I think it fits the style. I think it fits the style of the religiosity in America. And what I mean by that is, you know, you can do it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of religion. You can help yourself, or, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, the individualism as far as that goes. That fits very well in the American scene. On another level, Mormonism fits very well with America in the sense of we're very family-oriented, we're very moral people, and so Mormonism fits in that. Now, of course, at the beginning they did with polygamous marriages, etc., but they've changed that. That image has changed, and they've worked hard on that. And at the same time, along with that, Americans like to care for people. And so the Mormon congregation or the Mormon community in which you live provides a very caring, helpful community. And if you're a Mormon, that's big. So, you know, down in the Gulf, if you're a Mormon and you need help, I'll tell you, the Mormons are going to be helping you big time. They won't waste any time. So that's part of this being in America.
I'm trying to sort this out then. So if God, as Mormons know him, is but one in a endless succession of men become gods, and he's just one among many, he happens to be God of this planet, and if Jesus, while somewhat unique, is really just another man progressing or having progressed toward deity, then what is the Mormon view of sin?
Well, I don't know much about that. I don't know much about that at all.
Do they have it? If they have this view of atonement, what was Jesus doing on the cross?
Well, my guess would be, I may be corrected here. My guess would be that the sin would be, you know, violating the commands that are in Scripture and, of course, in the Mormon religion. Those would be the sins. So, you know, if you don't get married in the Mormon temple, that would be a sin. This kind of stuff.
What about you and me, either Christians or non-Christians? What awaits us according to Mormon teaching?
I'm sorry, ask that again?
What awaits non-Mormons?
Oh, okay. They don't believe in hell. There's no such thing as hell. But rather, there's a threefold heaven, or three compartments. And the highest is for the good Mormons who do all the stuff correctly. And the middle ones are for those who weren't so bad, you know, Mormons, Jack Mormons, unfaithful Mormons. We're on the lower level. That's what awaits us, but no hell.
Now,
and, of course, the baptism for the dead helps those who died, never had a chance to become a Mormon in this life. They get a chance in this kingdom to move up a level, but they never get to the highest level. They can move from the lower to the middle.
And how do Mormons regard professing Christians?
As apostates. You are not part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's why they come knocking on your door. We're here to get you into it. You're out, and now we're going to bring you in.
But if they miss with me, and they manage 50 years from now to round up one of my descendants, can they baptize me in, even after I'm dead?
Yeah, they'll baptize you by proxy. That's right. Yep.
Does that make me a Mormon?
You have the opportunity to become one in after this lifetime in that lower level. You move from the lower to the middle part of this kingdom. Remember, there are three parts.
Is that a permanent state, or could I then kind of say, all right, it was late, but at least I'm here. Now I'm going to start my progress toward deity.
Yeah, you bet. But you never get to the top if you weren't a Mormon in this lifetime.
So I can go as far as I can go, but there's still a glass ceiling in this kind of corporate structure of Mormonism.
Yeah, that's right.
So what are we looking at basically here, Brent? Is this, if someone were to look at Mormonism outside of all of the context that we've put around it, if someone were just to objectively categorize this religion, where would it fit? I mean, certainly not Christian. You've made that very clear. How would it be categorized?
Well, I think by anybody objective, pagan.
What do you mean by pagan?
Because of the polytheistic teaching. This is totally outside of Christianity. So any kind of objective observer who would classify it as a religion, it would be non-Christian. I guess to use, again, to my word, it would be pagan. It's paganism.
So, in other words, if, say, the founder, if this thing didn't come to us from upstate New York in American history, but came to us, say, from some place.
It could have come from India, because the Hindus, similar things, you know, with reincarnation, et cetera, this ongoing eternal progression. Same thing with the Mormons. In fact, if your listeners are at all interested, they really should check out the book that was published in the 1980s called The Godmakers. And the authors are Decker and Hunt. And they demonstrate the connection, at least theologically or ideologically, between the Eastern pagan religions and what Mormonism teaches.
So how do you react to this, Brent? Very recently, Richard Mao, who is president of Fuller Theological Seminary in California, and several other Christian leaders, among them Ravi Zacharias, were asked to speak at kind of a dialogue between Mormons and evangelicals. Now, Ravi Zacharias was fairly bold and kind of laid out the clear differences between biblical Christianity and Mormonism. And he kind of approached it as an apologist, what he said. This is where we differ. There's just no two ways about it.
Uh-huh.
And he had all his ducks in a row. Richard Mao, on the other hand, when he spoke at this gathering, largely of Mormons, apologized. He apologized for two things. First of all, he thought that evangelicals had mischaracterized Mormonism in all of their kind of counter-cult apologetics. But he also apologized because he thought that that Mormons and Christians had far more in common with one another than they had in contradiction with one another. What do you make of that?
Well, we have things in common with Mormons, and the things we have in common are like the morality and family, that kind of thing. So you mentioned Mitt Romney before the broadcast or before this section. Yeah, we agree that life begins at conception and that abortion is wrong and that there shouldn't be gay marriage. So we have a common ground there. When it comes to these fundamental things that make Christians Christians, like who is God, who is Jesus Christ, it's just such a fundamental difference that there is no common ground whatsoever. We are fundamentally apart, and we contradict each other completely.
When someone sees the newly minted commercials or a billboard or a bumper sticker wherein now the logo of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has made the name Jesus Christ rather prominent.
Yeah.
The other things have become very smaller type. What should they know, first and foremost, about Mormonism?
Well, it's a deception. And again, as I said at the beginning, the deception is to use the terms that Christians know, but they define them differently when you look into them deeper. So, you know, be very careful. They do this on purpose. And as the caller mentioned earlier, I think it was Kurt, it's a big PR spin machine to make it look like they are Christian when in fact they're not. So be warned.
Do you think they have an appeal with young people?
Oh, absolutely.
What is it?
I think, as mentioned earlier, they claim to have absolute truth. And in a world which says there is no such thing, I mean, I'm taking a diversity issues class right now online. And it's the typical PC stuff where there is no absolute truth and you can't be sure of anything. So with young people who are being taught these things in college, and then somebody comes knocking on their apartment door or their dorm room and they're Mormons and say, I tell you, there is a truth. That's attractive. I mean, all the people are experiencing this all the time. I experience this as a pastor. So that's a draw. And again, the other draw is the moral thing. That's also a big draw. I mean, people get worn out by the immorality, the young people. I mean, it'll kill them eventually if they keep it up, you know.
Let's talk with Bill, who calls from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thank you. I was approached by two Mormons, two young fellows, a couple years ago, and I wasn't in the mood to talk theology, so I kind of blew them off. I guess I lost an opportunity. But my question is, since they teach that man can progress to deity, would it be useful or wise to present the offer that Satan made to Adam and Eve, you shall become like gods? Do you think that would have any effect or make him stop and think?
Bill, it's a good question. Brent?
Well, I think you should ask the question because that's the lie. You've hit it right on the head, Bill. The Mormon religion is all about the lie that Satan presented to Adam and Eve. you can become God. And so that to speak the truth, we need to do that to these folks, to say, this is of Satan, what you teach.
Someone's going to say, look, they're so moral, they're so good. In fact, in some ways, they're more outwardly moral than many Christians are. Satan wouldn't want people to be that moral. Wouldn't he be tempting them to all sorts of unrighteousness and wickedness?
Now, this is the satanic deception. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, that Satan parades around like an angel of light. You know, this is how the devil does it.
Well, before we let you go here, Brent, my producer, Jeff, is just a quiver with curiosity. I had mentioned before that you and I were roommates during college. He insists on knowing from your perspective and, of course, here on the air, what Wilkin was like as a roommate. So I'll give you about 30 seconds to reminisce.
Well, I remember us being roommates very well, and all the fun that we had.
Yeah, don't sugarcoat it, please.
Well, we had Hebrew and we had Greek together.
Yeah.
And we studied together, we played together. We took the truth of Scripture seriously. You know, this is one of the things. We're not so old yet. We're still young. And this truth aspect, we have a passion for the truth. And this is, I think, what attracted us in college and what keeps us together even now.
That's very nice to hear it put that way. It certainly is. And, Brent, thank you very much for being our guest. Give Robin a big kiss and the kids, too.
Thank you so much. Peace be with you, Todd.
And with you as well. Pastor Brent Coleman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska, and he delivered a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled Mormonism Exposed. Always good to talk with an old friend, even if it's in the course of and the drudgery of my job. We continue this hour as we... Don't be shocked by this. The week is almost over. I can say this, even with my general manager standing in the room. We continue our conversation, and we continue this hour of Issues Etc. the last few minutes and extending into the next. Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. We're going to answer a question apropos today, and it has been, well, it always is, isn't it? Why do bad things happen? Now, you'll notice the question isn't, why do bad things happen to good people? Because that presupposes that there are good people to which bad things might happen. The question is, why do bad things happen? Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. She's a regular here on the program. She's a board member of this Lutheran youth organization, Higher Things, and she made a presentation at that recent youth conference titled, Why Do Bad Things Happen? Sandra, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
All right, so why did God allow Hurricane Katrina to sweep up the Gulf Coast and do the damage that it did?
Well, there's all sorts of responses that I could give to that. A lot of them we're hearing on the news, and a lot that we can try to console each other with when we see all the tragedy that's going on. There's the response that we just needed to believe harder that God is caring for us, and we just need to believe harder. Or there's God's teaching us a lesson. New Orleans was known as Sin City. Maybe God was wiping it out. There's the comfort that things will get better eventually, but there's a lot of people standing on their roofs who, in all honesty, may not make it to eventually. All sorts of responses, most of them not very faithful.
It's funny, Sandra. I have heard every single one of those responses in the last 2 days. From the Christian media. Well, it's going to get better. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, there's judgment for those sinful people down there. The whole panoply that you just laid out there.
Yes, God has a plan. And we look at this and say, what the heck kind of plan did God have? Can I have plan B?
Now, how would Scripture answer the question? Or would it give the kind of answer that makes us feel satisfied and puts us at ease as we lay our head down at night?
Well, Scripture does have an answer all over the place. So we're told about the lilies of the field, how they don't toil and they don't worry, and they're still provided with amazing splendor. We're reminded that, God has even every single hair on our head numbered. He cares for us that much. He's not going to let something this major happen to us and just forget about us.
How do we know that for sure?
Well, we know that as Christians because we're baptized, and that's what he promised.
How about you respond to some of the typical responses to bad things, but especially the bad thing that is happening, is still happening down south of us. Someone's going to say, look, what Christians really need to do in this case, since things are so bad, is they need to believe harder. How would you respond to that?
Well, how hard is hard enough? You know, how much belief can we come up with welling up inside ourselves to counteract whatever is going on, or to believe when everything around us is telling us that this is it, that God is punishing us, that we're deserving every single bit of what we're getting, and he's abandoned us, all these terrible things that we tell ourselves, but we're supposed to just somehow counter that with our own believing harder. That just doesn't make any sense.
Does that simply throw the onus right back on us?
It certainly does, and that's just not going to get us anywhere when it comes to God.
What about the person who says, look, there's a silver lining here, but there's a lesson to be learned in all of this. I look at those pictures in the USA Today of just block after block after block of New Orleans underwater, and people have died, and there's a lesson to be learned here. How would you respond to that?
Well, I'm sure there are plenty of lessons that we can learn. Maybe we shouldn't build cities that are underwater and pump the water out all the time. Maybe that's one of the lessons we could learn. You know, there's all sorts of things that we can learn, but that's not going to make us feel any better, and it's not going to give us the answers we need. That's just not what people don't have time to learn things right now. They need to understand that God has not abandoned them, that he still loves them.
Someone else says, look, I didn't deserve this. It happened, but I didn't deserve this, and I don't know why God would do it to me.
Oh, that's a good one. That's the one where we tell ourselves that I'm basically a good person. I deserve good things in life. I mean, I screw up every now and then, but, you know, I don't deserve anything that bad. But God does kind of tell us in Scripture that we deserve nothing good from him. We are born in sin and consider him our enemy when we're left on our own and want nothing to do with him. Why should we get anything good from God? This is just, really is, in all honesty, full force of the law. This is just a taste of what we deserve. We really, that's a personal pet peeve. I can't stand it when people talk about thinking they deserve something good from God on their own.
You know, I'm thinking that's a response that comes from Christians often. I mean, there were kind of a no respecter of persons aspect to this hurricane. The churches get blown over, and houses get blown over, and houses of prostitution get blown over, but they all get blown over just the same. And the Christians who were there the Sunday before saying, look, I mean, we were praying, we were singing, we were preaching, and why didn't God spare us? And maybe they look down the street and one of those houses of prostitution is spared. What's the answer?
That's one of those situations of probably thinking a little more highly of yourselves than you ought. The Bible even says that, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I think this is a good example of that in real time. We really don't deserve anything good from God. And yet he still has given us everything that really matters in Christ.
And then there are also people who want to use a tragedy like Katrina to make their point about the non-existence of God. They will say, look, you Christians believe in a loving God. And since there's no way to spin this thing into somehow this was God showing his love for us, your loving God must not exist. Therefore, no God exists.
Or the option that I will not believe in a God who allows this kind of thing to happen.
Yeah, just to say it another way. What's your response?
My response is to remind people that we have already been given everything good from God in Christ. This is just, you know, a reminder of that, actually. We can look at this, and when we're tempted to say that God has abandoned us, look at Christ and remember that God abandoned him for us. And when we're thinking that we're being punished for something, that Christ was the one who suffered unimaginable suffering for us, that he took all that for us, that this is not what we think it is. It's faith is trusting in God's promises even when it's contrary to everything we're experiencing and thinking inside ourselves.
Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. We're answering the question, why do bad things happen? You know, it's not the Christian's job to defend God at a time like this. He doesn't need our defending. It is not the Christian's job to spin this into something that it isn't. When bad things happen, the theologian of the cross looks at it and says, you know, that's bad. I don't see a silver lining. I'm reminded of that old Twilight Zone episode where the little boy has divine power and he's rather capricious, and everyone in the town spends every day trying to steer clear of this little boy's wrath or of his whimsy. They spend all their time saying to this little boy, oh, that was a good thing you did. Even when he causes destruction, they say, that's a good thing you did. No one will say, that was bad. Well, open up Scripture and read sometime, especially the Psalms, where devout and faithful men of God, when faced with bad things in their lives, turn to God, and they don't say, oh, that was a good thing you did, God, that was a good thing, really out of fear that God would do something worse, but openly and honestly and in faith say, that was a bad thing that happened. There's Job, when his wife comes to him and says, look, it's gotten so bad, curse God and die. His response is, woman, what am I to do? To accept the good things from God but not the bad? You know, I don't think God has any problem with us pointing the finger at a time like this. But asking the question, not so much why, but who. When we come back from this break, we'll talk more about the theology of the cross, answering the question, why do bad things happen? Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. She's a board member of the Lutheran Youth Organization called Higher Things. Stay tuned for the second hour of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.